Are you ready for the word this morning? All right, go with me to 1 John chapter 1, if you will. Take your outline out. And if you don't have a Bible with you, right in front of you there in the pew rack should be an ESV. That's the version that we primarily use as a text, and you can take that. Turn to page 707. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that as a gift from us to you. It's great to be home today. We had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and then I extended about 3 days, and I spent time with a pastor in a very unique church that I may talk about down the road a little bit, but it was part of a project for my last class at AGTS, and I really had a few great days together with Pastor Jeff Alloway. But we look forward this Christmas. We get to have our kids come to us. They are praying for a white Christmas. I'm not guaranteeing that. I tell them it doesn't happen that often here, but I'm going to ask you to all begin to fast and pray right now, all right? Because Whitney really wants a white Christmas, and our kids and grandkids, all three will be here. So actually on the 27th, which is that Sunday between the holidays, you know, there's like 100 of us that show up that morning. We will have get the privilege of dedicating our grandchildren, and so we're really excited about that. Anyway, it's something to look forward to. How many know wonder is a wonderful thing? Isn't it wonder? It's what makes children so incredibly fun. Their imaginations, their playground, if you will, and their mind, really, that every day they awaken, and it's just so fun for us to get to be with our grandkids in the last week. I actually got to have about three and a half hours with just Papa and Bentley, and we hit the spots that she likes to hit, and we had a blast together, just her and me, just a few days ago. But remember the days, and think about it, the wonder of children. I reflected back to think that on a single afternoon, I could go to my best friend's house, and he could be my best friend, and then within a matter of an hour and a half, we could become total enemies, hate each other, lose our friendship, and then leave best friends all in an afternoon. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, that's just the way kids operate, right? It's the wonder of children. But wonder is a very important part of our lives, and obviously a part of what we call the Christmas season. And wonder captivates our passions, everything from a good book or a piece of art or a single truth. If you look to your outline there, Webster defines wonder as rapt attention or astonishment at something awesomely mysterious or new to one's experience. I want to read that again. I want you to capture this in your heart, that wonder is rapt attention or astonishment at something awesomely mysterious or new to one's experience. And obviously then it holds a very important part of the Christmas season. But time just might be wonder's worst enemy, because in the passage of time is often lost the astonishment and the mystery, as that definition states. If you lose the wonder of life, you really begin to lose life itself. And the older we get, the more potential grows in us for that to happen. It's why Christmas is different for a 3-year-old or an 8-year-old or a 12-year-old than it is for an adult, whatever the age might be. There's a distinct difference, and I think part of it is the loss or the obtaining of wonder. You can almost sense it in a person. It happens over time sometimes, or it can happen in a split second. A tragedy or a great loss can just dry up wonder. Unforgiveness and bitterness dries up wonder. Selfishness, just a preoccupation with self and the stresses of life and work and responsibilities, all dangerously squeeze the wonder right out of our existence. So as adults especially, we have to really work at it to stir and to preserve wonder in our hearts sometimes. An abstract artist by the name of Joseph Albers once said, "Learn to see and to feel life. That is, cultivate imagination, because there still are marvels in the world, because life is a mystery and always will be, but be aware of it." And that little tag of intentionality caught my attention, is that you got to be aware of it, is that you choose to, every day that you live, you choose the moments of wonder. Keep your eyes peeled, because life brings things to you that are astonishing, that are marvelous, that are awesomely mysterious, and we need to stir up that wonder at times. As we're nearing the end of our 2015 and 2015 reading, many of us that are reading along, we spent this last week in the book of 1 John almost exclusively in our New Testament reading. So we're almost to Revelation, we're almost to the end of the book, and we're almost to the end of this series as we have just kind of taken our readings week by week. But this past week in 1 John, I just sensed as I read it once again, I've read it so many times, but I sensed the ideal that John had of wonder. And John writes to help the early church combat something that was called Gnosticism. Now, some of you are very familiar with this, but some of you may not be. And Gnosticism was a heresy in the early church, and it really was mainly grew in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries, and yet we believe that John at least was mindful of it in its early beginnings when he writes these words, whether intended or not. They served the church very well in those centuries to come after Christ in the early church. Because one of the key thoughts of Gnosticism was that Jesus, as God, could never have actually come in the form of flesh, in human form. Because matter, whether it be the physical universe or whether it be the human body, all matter to a Gnostic was evil. So they taught a great tension between the physical and the spiritual, because the physical was evil. So God was so far transcendent above the evilness of, or the evil of matter, that there's no way God could have created this. So a lesser God, an evil God, had to be the creator of all things rather than the God that we serve. Matter of fact, God couldn't have even created the world because it would have brought a form of contact between him and the world. So first of all, then what do we do? And where does this leave us as humans? Because basically what a Gnostic would believe is we are little droplets, we are creations of God, and yet we come into this fallen world, a human body that's evil. So then naturally, where does that leave us then with the story of Jesus? Where does that leave us with the message of the gospel, with God's word in the incarnation? To the Gnostic, Jesus could never have come from heaven and entered into an earthly body. So even though they considered themselves Christians in those early first centuries, they denied something that is so very basic to our faith today, and that is that the Son of God came and lived in an earthly body just like you and me today. With all the weaknesses, with all the frailties, with all the packaging that goes with being human, to a Gnostic, Jesus could never have done that. They denied something that is absolutely fundamental and paramount to our faith. And really, it's at the heart of Christmas. So the opening words here, 1 John, introduce a wonder. And then as I read further, I see three wonders that I'd like us to touch on that I think will begin us down a journey of having a wonderful month to celebrate the advent of Christ. 1 John 1, beginning verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. I sense again here wonder. I didn't sense a combatant. I didn't sense in reading this him arguing his point. I just sense a man saying, this is my personal experience, and him wanting anyone that would read his writings, anyone that would take this in, to experience the same wonder that he has. And actually laced all the way through these five chapters is a sense of wonder. John actually keeps going back to this. He uses the phrase the beginning several times. He's going back to the times that he was with Christ. And we don't know for sure when he wrote this. Most likely it was in the latter half of the first century. So it had been several decades since Jesus had lived and died and been buried and resurrected and ascended. And so we don't know for sure when he wrote this, but he is reflecting back certainly to the times. And we realize then this is John. This is the disciple. This is the apostle. This is the man who walked with him. And he's bringing that experiential relationship that he had with Christ right into the opening few verses of this book. That Jesus lived in a body like ours, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, yet he felt hunger and pain, passion, temptations such as we do, something crucial to our faith. But it became a point of controversy in the early church because of Gnosticism. And who better than to help us, to remind us as he keeps going back to the beginning, back to those things that he heard, things that he talked about, things that he watched Jesus do. Who better than John to talk to us about the reality of Jesus coming in flesh? Matter of fact, in chapter 5, he gives the reason why he wrote this book, and it's very similar to what he wrote in his gospel, which is 21 chapters long, the whole story of Jesus' birth and life. In this book, he says this, chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wanted you to know if you believe. And he's addressing those who did believe, but he wanted a confirmation. As a matter of fact, later there in chapter 5, he uses a key word there, confidence. And he writes about our confidence that we have in knowing God, our confidence in prayer, our confidence in relationship in him. And so he takes us back many times here to the beginning, back to when he watched Jesus and the other disciples, the crowds engulfed them, the sick being healed, the demons that scattered. John says in his opening words, I witnessed all of that, and I want you by the end of this letter to know with certainty who the Son of God is and that you have eternal life. He wanted us to know the wonder of it all. I see wonder in those words. Think of how you might open up a letter if you were to write a letter to the church. And mostly as Paul would write to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus. But John just opens up with those words. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we've looked at, which we've touched concerning the word of life. That life was manifest. It was revealed. The first wonder is that of God in flesh, the incarnation. It's something absolutely unfathomable. And we almost take it lightly and almost in stride, where we lose again time, many times is dangerous, of robbing us of the wonder of it all, the wonder of the incarnation. Webster defines it, rapt attention, astonishment, mysterious. See, some may say and still do say that Jesus came, a historical Jesus walked upon the earth. Yes, he lived. Many religious leaders will say he was not only just a good man, but that he was a prophet. Many will say then that he had a special dispensation of God upon his life. And yet we know by the opening words here that John concluded something much beyond that. In his 3.5 years of walking and listening and being with Jesus and touching him, spending hours upon end with him, verse number 1, he is the word of life. Verse number 2, he was manifested. Verse number 3, he is the Son of God. Those are three pretty powerful verses right there. In other words, Jesus, the living word of God, came into, was manifested. The word means revealed or shown to the world. And throughout this letter, he underscores this, the faith in who Jesus is and how he was revealed to us. He came in the flesh. Some would say, well, he was simply a man. He lived a man. But John is saying right off the bat here that he is the Son of God who came in the flesh. That's the wonder of it all. And that's where John begins, with what he saw, what he touched, what he heard. This is what he proclaims. A few weeks ago, I had a little card insert in the bulletin, and I asked those of you that were here, and some of you were here that morning, to write a great, amazing experience that you might have had, or someone that you know that had an awesome experience in your life, whatever it might be. And we had some amazing things that were turned in that day. Someone here was with Mother Teresa in her residence in Calcutta, India, in the 1980s. Another person here talked with Desmond Tutu as a teenager in a hotel lobby in 1986, and Desmond Tutu interviewed him, in essence, asking him as a teenager, as an American teenager, what do you think of apartheid? And he gave his response, and then Tutu thanked him to hear the perspective as an American teenager. Man, I wish I would have been him. Another saw the Queen of England ride through the streets in an open carriage. How many of you that moved your heart? Yeah, it didn't bother me much either. But no, it's pretty cool. That's amazing. Someone was at the inauguration of President J.F. Kennedy. Another was reunited with a missing family members that for 25 years they searched and hunted and finally had a great reunion. That had to be amazing. Someone saw a blind woman completely healed and receive her sight. Others know a person who, one, was at the opening of the Golden Gate Bridge and walked across it that day. Someone else who knew someone who was in the Pentagon on 9/11. Another who was a web designer watching the two towers drop and 75% of his income be lost that day because of clients that perished. One here knows someone who drove his tank through France during the Battle of the Bulge. Another that saw the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Another person, or many, saw or knew people who actually personally participated in the invasion of Normandy. And then there were many untold amount of cards that talked about healings from tuberculosis to arthritis to deaf people to blind to others, miraculous healings, and there were multiple cards. And let me tell you something today. Nothing can take those experiences away from you or from whoever you know that experienced that. See, imagination is one thing. Dreams are one thing. But when you know that you know that you know, you were there, you felt it, you saw it, you touched it, you heard it, you experienced it, no one can take that away from you. And while imagination can provide great wonder for us, and I think of that as I would read a little book that Carla brought for little three-year-old Bentley, and about Merry Christmas, and already by page two or three, there was the word wonder, and I thought about it in light of this message every time I read it to her, because in her little three-year-old mind, she is considering the wonder of Christmas in a whole different way than I am, but I did my best, because I'm the best papa in the whole world to her, to try to enter into her imagination with her. But imagination can be a wonder, but when you're there, when you've seen it, when you've experienced it, that's a whole different matter. It's reality. It actually becomes a reflection for you. It's a factual memory that you can go back to and enjoy and hold to. And that's what I believe John was relating to us here about the wonder of God coming in flesh. He says, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him concerning the word of life, and I want you to know. And I want you to have assurance of faith in who Jesus is. Matter of fact, by chapter 4, he says this. He says, by this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So if there's a spirit that says he did not come from the flesh, you know that's not from God. But if someone says, the Spirit says, that God came in flesh, Jesus came in the flesh, that Spirit is from God. And then again, verse 9 there. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. The wonder of the incarnation. How about you today? How does this truth capture your heart? How does the reality, the wonder of the incarnation impact you this morning? Or have you allowed time and life and stress and past experiences, whatever it may be, pressures right now that begin to strangle that right out of you rather than stepping back and allowing the moments with the candle and allowing the music and the pageantry and the hymns that we will sing, allowing them to stir in your heart once again the wonder that Jesus came in the flesh. That was John's wonder. Then he moves to a second wonder, and that is light into darkness. And again, he's reaching back, if you'll note, verse number 5. He says, this is the message we have heard from him. This is the message, and he mentions that several times. He talks a lot about love. We're not going to even get into love this morning, but we know this as a major book about love. Why? Because he talks about that he heard about love from Jesus. This is a message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John heard Jesus talk about this. He actually gives a few of these in the letter, things that we have heard. One of them is the contrast of light and darkness. It's this John that gives us a story in John chapter 3 that many of you know very well, the story of a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee that came to Jesus at night. And he was kind of hiding out in the shadows as a Pharisee, but wanting to probe Jesus with questions about who he was and what he was doing. And that Pharisee later became a follower of Jesus as the Messiah. John tells it later, chapter 19, 16 chapters later, he refers to this man Nicodemus as coming to anoint the body of Jesus after he had been crucified, and he says there, this is the man who came to him earlier by night, 16 chapters before. Why? Because John valued the conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus. And the obvious impact, the effect, the conversion experience of that man's heart to go from being a Pharisee to a follower of Jesus. And many of us recall a few of the verses and statements that Jesus made to him. He said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not enter, or rather you will not see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of God. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And the very next verse Jesus said to Nicodemus were these words. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. See, Jesus was inviting Nicodemus to come out of the darkness into light, more than just a physical darkness at night, but the spiritual darkness that he lived in, and to come into the spiritual light that Jesus was offering. And notice the connection between what Nicodemus does, what we do, and what we believe. Again, verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. To John, this was a wonder. The world plunged in darkness had received the light of the world. And that light came into the world, and even the works then began to react. And those in darkness repelled by that light. They wanted to stay in the darkness. Those that desired the light wanted to enter into the light. And he makes the last statement, verse 21, that the result will be if you come into the light, you will do works in God then. As a result of what God has done in your life. It's just what Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah chapter 9. The people have seen a great, great light. It's what John opened up with in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 4. He said, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What a picture, a wonder. Jesus shined into a dark world, and the darkness could not overtake it. The darkness couldn't deal with it. Some translations, the darkness could not comprehend it or did not understand it. The New Living translations, the darkness could not extinguish the light. That's how mysterious Jesus was. That's why everywhere John watched Jesus go, things happened. Wonder happened. From a Pharisee's house where he would sit with people that had all kinds of reputations. And see, again, wonder, wonderment, astonishment, especially to the religious people. What is he doing in this house and hanging out with these kind of people? To the huge crowds on the hillsides that he would teach, to walking down the center of town and then pausing and healing the sick, to people literally reaching out and him not even knowing who was touching him, but them being completely healed of horrible diseases. John watched all of this. Jesus was the light entering into the world, and it all happened because he came in human flesh. And that is why demons shook, because light came in to darkness. It's why people were convicted of their sins and their lifestyles, because light was shining into their darkness. It's why many of those Pharisees who on the outside looked so religiously pious and the people admired them, but Jesus would expose their darkness because light was shining. And so John here reflects on this wonder, and then he calls us to. He challenges us in verse number 5, to this message that he heard, that he wants us to hear. That God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And if we are going to walk in his light, then we will walk according to his way. Our sins will be forgiven. We'll have fellowship with one another as we walk in the light. John wanted us in the light in the same way Jesus wanted Nicodemus in the light. Is it really that difficult today to see the darkness that Jesus talked about? I don't think so. It fills our world. It fills our times. Some people are worried about the darkness. Some people right now are panicking over how dark the world is becoming. But you know what? The world's always been dark. It was dark in Jesus's day. It was dark way, way back in the book of Genesis. It got so dark that God destroyed already. He destroyed the earth at that point with a flood. Why? Because of darkness, sin, the impact of sin. Matter of fact, as we just look in recent days and consider in the news, we just see darkness all around us. And yet the truth is we have hope today. And so this Christmas, as with any other time of the year, you have a decision that you need to make. Do you allow God's light to come into your heart to where no matter what is going on around you, no matter how dark things seem, that you are anchored in the light of God and you're wanting to walk in that light? Or you have a decision with that light by your own actions, whether to stay in darkness or whether to move into that light. An ancient Advent prayer went like this: give us grace that we may cast off the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light. Give us grace that we may cast off the works of darkness and that we may put on the armor of light. Are you willing this Christmas season to pray that prayer? Are you willing to ask God for this and accept this grace from him? I really like what Frederick Buechner said about this. He was talking about the whole Advent candle and the Advent season. And really the heart of it, as Pastor Tom mentioned earlier and Pastor David in the early service, was a picture that it's a waiting. It's that we're waiting on Jesus to come. And so as we celebrate Advent, as we take step by step toward what we have established is December 25th, and that's not the true date that Jesus was born. I know when he was born. None of you do. God's told me, but I won't reveal that. We don't know when he was born, but we celebrate at this time of year. At least in the Western world, we do. And so we celebrate December 25th. What are we doing between now and then? We're waiting. But here's what Buechner says. He says to wait for Christ to come in his fullness is not just a passive thing, a pious, prayerful, churchly thing. On the contrary, to wait for Christ to come in his fullness is above all else to act in Christ's stead as fully as we know how. To wait for Christ is to be the best that we can be to Christ, to those in need that need us to be Christ to them most, and to bring them the most we have of Christ's healing and hope, because unless we bring it, it may never be brought to them at all. Great words. It's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. If we're in the light, our actions are going to show that we're operating on behalf of God. What a wonder. We can make the choice to do, to act. As Pastor Justin goes, and I think Mike prayed over this earlier in this service, as he goes and a team go into the schools, it's an awesome, by the way, you can go if you'd like to go. Call and you can join us. It's an amazing thing to watch the children respond in these schools. And the teachers say, many of them, it's the only gift that they'll receive. But you know what? We know we're doing. We want to shed the light of God into their lives. We want them to know Central Assembly loves them because Jesus loves them. And so we're shining light. In whatever way you may give, whatever way you may show Christ's love in this time of the year, it's a matter of light penetrating darkness as an act of God, is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. What a wonder. You're the light of the world, Jesus said. That's why I always love that moment, and we'll have it twice, the 13th, again on Christmas Eve. We'll hold our candles. It'll be dark in this room, and we'll hold those candles up. I love that moment. I just love for that wax just to drip. I just want to hold it long and longer and longer. It feels so good, doesn't it? But it looks so beautiful. But you know, it's true. You are the light of the world. What a wonder. The third wonder, quickly, he just touched on, and then we move forward, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the whole matter here of the darkness is the result of what? Of sin. Matter of fact, in the book of 1 John, five little chapters, the word sin is found 27 times. And so we realize that the heart of this book really is love. The heart of this book is the incarnation. The heart of this book is sin. And we look at San Bernardino, California this past week, and we can easily identify that is sin. That is darkness. And we can panic over that. But what John is saying here is realize none of us have escaped this simple reality that all of us have sinned. But if we sin, we have hope. We have the light. We have the major reason for the light that has come into the world. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation and for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So God in flesh, light into darkness, and then sacrifice for sin. It's a wonder. It's amazing. I reminded Kirk, and I missed you earlier, so we'll do it at the close today. Okay, my apologies. Kirk will come at the close to receive an offering for the support staff. I missed that, didn't I, in this service? Thanks. Sorry about that. It's a reminder to us. Kirk came up in the early service. You won't do it this time, Kirk, but you just might. But Kirk just stood here and began to kind of weep a little bit. He was very moved in the early service. It had nothing to do with the offering and nothing to do with the staff and nothing. It had to do with the grace of God in his life. And he shared that. It was a beautiful moment. And then he apologized. How many know we men, we want to apologize when we get a little bit emotional? Nothing wrong with that. And so I affirmed Kirk in that. There was a transparency and authenticity about his life and his heart to say, you know, I'm just thankful today for the grace of God. Aren't you thankful that you have a sacrifice for your sin today? And when we come to this, according to John, you talk about astonishment. It's not only that God came in flesh. It's not only that light shined into darkness, but beyond that, that body in flesh became the sacrifice. And that light that penetrated the darkness was rejected and was so repelling to men that they pushed back so much that they even took that light and they tried to vanquish it on the cross. But all of it was in the plan of God. So Pilate lost, those who brought the arrest of Jesus lost, those who did the trial lost, the Romans lost, Satan lost, because as Paul put it, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Propitiation means appeasement. It means that if it didn't happen, we'd be under the wrath of God. But instead, God gives us forgiveness and he gives us grace. And because of what Jesus has done, not what we do, but solely based upon what Jesus has done, he paid the price. He is the propitiation. He is the appeasement for my sins and for your sins today. And so as we look at the wonder of Christmas, and it doesn't feel real warm and fuzzy and cozy, but the reality is, if we don't make it to the cross in the next few weeks, then we have missed the true meaning of Christmas. Because Jesus could have come in the form of flesh. He could have lived a sinless life. He could have healed all kinds of people. He could have taught the wonders of God. But had he not gone to the cross, we would miss the true meaning of Christmas. Now, don't just bring this out on Christmas morning right during the third gift being opened, okay? Let your kids enjoy Christmas. But in the spirit of it and in the truth of it somehow, what a moment that you can share with a little one the reality. And as I reflected on that thinking, at age 53, how many years, 47, 48 years that I've celebrated Christmas, but my parents always reminded me along the way that the whole reason for the baby is the reason for that flesh that would be offered for us. If we lose the cross, we've lost Christmas. The marvel, the wonder, God in flesh, light into darkness, sacrifice for sins. Aren't you thankful Jesus came? 1 John chapter 1, the wonder of it all. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If you would just shut your eyes just for a moment, I'd like for you to consider one of two responses to this message this morning. The first is the wonder. Just the wonder of it, because I'm sure like me, it's very easy for us to lose that wonder. It's easy for us to allow things to come in where we lose the astonishing, awesome wonder, the mystery of these things. Light entered into darkness. God came into flesh. Sacrifice came for our sins. That you can leave here knowing your sins are forgiven. You say, but it cannot be that easy. Yes, it is. It wasn't easy for God. It wasn't easy for Jesus. But for you, it's a matter of putting your faith and your trust in him and believing in him as Son of God came in flesh, that body was offered on the cross as a sacrifice, the propitiation for your sins. If you're here this morning and maybe this is new to you, then I would love to invite you this morning to accept the wonder of Christmas, so beyond what the world tends to offer and so beyond what we can limit ourselves to, because the wonder of it all leads you all the way to the cross, to what Jesus did. That little baby would grow up, and as a man, he would minister, but he would know he came to seek and save the lost, and he came to give his life as a ransom. He would come as that propitiation for your sins and for mine today. So if you're here this morning, you say, Jeff, I would like to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I would like to receive what God offers me in Christ today. Then I want to give you that opportunity right where you're at right now, today, this moment. We're on the 6th of December, 2015 could be the day that you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. And if you feel today, God, just tugging at your heart, I know that feeling. I've had that feeling numerous times. I don't know how many times, countless times in my life. And if you feel that right now, it's God speaking to you, saying that he wants you to receive his light into the darkness of your life, your heart, and to forgive you of your sins today. Is there anyone here this morning that you just put up your hand quickly and put it down? Let me just see it though. But you put it up to say, Jeff, that's me. I would like to ask for the forgiveness of God and accept the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. Would you put up your hand and let me just see it? I see that hand. You can put it down after I've seen it. Anyone else, you put up that hand right now. Say, I'd like to receive what Christ did for me. Anyone else, you put up that hand right now. Just put up and put it down, but let me see it. Anyone else this morning? The wonder of what Jesus did for you at the cross. Anyone else? Put up that hand. I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? I see that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else today? Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Anyone else this morning, you want to receive the real meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas this morning? Give you just a moment longer, and then we will pray together. Anyone else? Sure worth the wait. Sure worth the wait. Anyone else today? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Can we pray this prayer together then? Thank you, Jesus. How many of you are thankful for these hands that have been raised this morning? Amen. And you know, even if you didn't raise your hand, quite honestly, this is between you and God right now, this moment. And it's important for you after this that you let someone know what Christ has done in your life and you begin that expression to others. But right now, it's between you and God. But we'd like to just pray with you as a church today to invite you, as the Bible says, to come. We heard that earlier in the service, to come to God. So we invite you to do it now. We're going to ask you to pray this prayer with us all together out loud. Let's just pray it together now. Say, oh God, I know that I've sinned. I've lived in darkness, but I sense your light. I see your light. I'm thankful for your coming into this world as a baby, willing to live as a man and carry a cross for the sins of the world. That includes me. God, please forgive me of all of my sins. I open my heart to you and ask you to change me from the inside out. I receive you now, Jesus. Come into my life. May I leave here changed because of believing in you. Change me, God, in Jesus' name.